Amen. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, that's the series that we are currently talking about. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. When we talked this morning about the name of the church, what should the name be called? And this evening we want to talk about the sincerity in one's belief. You've heard it said, ye shall be sincere in your beliefs, and your sincerity shall make you free. Please overlook that spelling. Sometimes you know what you see, but you don't see what you think you see. But I can see it here. But ye shall be sincere in your beliefs, and your sincerity shall make you free. You know, people say when it comes to sincerity, they say, you know, all you have to do is be sincere. Just as long as I'm sincere in my heart is what people are known to say. And so I've been writing a series of sermons in order to deal with those kinds of situations and to answer those types of questions. People say, as long as I'm sincere in my heart, I'm all right. As long as I'm sincere in my heart, that's all that matters. When one is sincere, he needs to make sure that he is sincere in that which is right. If you had an unsaved person who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who is sincere about God apart from the truth, or they are ignorant of truth, what would you have? You would still have an unsaved person in their sins. And what that individual would need is truth. Because that's what Jesus says. So you've heard it said that it doesn't matter, just as long as you're sincere in your heart and you'll be fine, or you're all right, or you'll be free. But Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. John 8:32. And the truth shall make you free. I want you to notice that there were plenty of sincere and honest people of integrity in their relationship to God as far as they understood it. They were very sincere in their beliefs, in their honesty, but it was not enough. Look at Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and notice verse number 14 and verse number 15. Now, while we're there, you remember earlier we talked about the fact that when you hear Jesus say, my church, he was saying that was the church of Christ. If you were referring to it, you would say church of Christ. When he says, my body, you know, what was it called? It was called the body of Christ. When he said, my kingdom, it was called the kingdom of Christ. When he said, my blood, it was called the blood of Christ. And there it is again, logically, when you look at what Lydia's saying. Lydia says, if you have judged me to be faithful, come into my house. Isn't that what she said?
Yes, come into my house and abide there.
So come into my house. Now, I'm just piggybacking because I just picked that up. So drop down to verse number 40, and I'm just giving you this for free so we can connect it to the earlier sermon.
And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia.
They entered into what? They entered into the house of Lydia. So when Lydia said, my house, once again, the house of Lydia. So if Jesus said, my church, church of Christ, my kingdom, kingdom of Christ, my body, body of Christ, my blood, blood of Christ. It's kind of hard to get beyond that, isn't it? So here we got Lydia. She is a person who she is a person who is reverent. She worshiped God, which means to revere him. So here she was holding God in honor and esteem. She had a proper respect and reverence for God. She was a sincere individual, and she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. And so God, the Bible says, is opening her heart. He shows his grace in the situation because she is sincere and honest, and she's willing to attend to the thing. Here's a sincere, honest person looking for the truth. But what is she before she gets the truth applied to her situation? She's still lost. So sincerity alone didn't save Lydia. Lydia had to be baptized, and she certainly did that. But then look at another wonderful example, one that we know very well in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10, and here's another sincere individual who we find that is not saved. How does the Bible read beginning at verse number 1?
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house.
So this man is a leader. He's a leader. He's obviously a Roman. And he is one who is in charge of a band of soldiers. And so this man is a leader. And here he is. When you think about this man and who he is, he was a man obviously had a great deal of respect and honor for God. And so you would notice the Bible says that he was, what kind of man?
A devout man.
He was a devout man. He was a very pious man. He was a man who was well reverend when it came to God. A very devout and pious, godly individual who did what? Feared God with all of his house, and then the Bible says he did what?
Which gave much alms to the people.
Gave much alms to the people. Now, here's the thing that people ought to be honest about. What did he need? What did he need? You see, he needs exactly what Jesus says everyone needs. They need truth applied to their situation. And it's good to be honest, it's good to be sincere, but you need truth in order to make you free. And that's exactly what Jesus said. So you might have heard it said that it's all right, just as long as you're sincere in your heart, you'll be fine. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, ye shall know the truth, and the truth is what's going to make you free. He needed just what Jesus says everyone needs in order to be made free. He needed truth. And that is where, incidentally, Peter comes in. He is the one that's going to apply truth to a very sincere and devout man to make him free. And so I ask people sometimes when we're talking about this, I say at least be honest enough to ask the question, why send for Peter? Why send for Peter? The man was told, you need to send for Peter. And my question is, why? Why do you need to send for Peter? The reason I ask that question is because the man is already sincere. So why send for Peter? The man is already religious. So why send for Peter? The man already reveres and respects, has a great deal of honor and respect toward God. He already gives much alms to the people. In other words, he gives to those who have needs and he helps other people. He already is a man who leads his family after God. He feared God, the Bible says, with all of his house. He already prays every day to God. The man is a very devout, pious individual, a man who has also had the opportunity to talk with an angel and has seen an angel. I'm just simply saying, if a man could be saved by these things, wouldn't Cornelius be saved? So the question is, when you have a man that's already religious, a man who's already devout, a man who's already praying to God, a man who's already leading his family after God, a man who's already pious and all of these things, a man who already gives to help other people, my question is, why do you need Peter? But God told him to send for Peter. And in verse 5 and 6, drop down to verse number 5 and verse number 6, he's instructed by Peter.
And now send men to Joppa. Uh-huh.
Now we're told why. Come on, read.
He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
He shall tell thee what you oughtest to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if you was looking and you was reading this narrative, go back to verse number three then. Read verse 3 again.
He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God.
Now, thy prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial before God. So here was a man who, for whatever reason, he was seeking to know more. He was seeking, if there was anything that was lacking in his situation, he's praying to God to show it to him. You know, he's an honest, sincere seeker of God, a devout and religious man. And this man wants to know, he wants to know more. If there's anything I missed, I want to know. Lord, whatever it is, let me know. And you know what? He says, your prayer has come up to me. This man was praying every day. He wanted to know if there was anything lacking. Isn't that your prayer? Shouldn't that be everyone's prayer? Shouldn't the honest seeker out there be praying to God right now? Lord, if there's anything, if I'm not right, if I'm in the wrong fellowship, if I need to change, Lord, make it so that I will come to understand this. Open my heart. You know, put somebody in my way so that I can know the truth, so that the truth might make me free. You know what? Can God not honor someone who's asking and making those kind of requests? Seeking, ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. And so certainly God in his providence can put you in the right position in the right place and with the right people if you truly, honestly trying to seek. And God had a man. He had a man named Peter. An unbeliever in what God was about to perform. But God is going to make Peter believe when he gets there. But notice, Cornelius is going to recount, Peter rather, is later going to recount what happened at Cornelius' house. Now, the thing you need to appreciate between chapter 10 and chapter 11 is that when you get to chapter 11, Peter expounds to the Jews what happened at Cornelius' house in order. Now, you ought to go and read chapter 10, and then you ought to read chapter 11, and you ought to notice the subtle changes in the accounts. And you will notice that Peter is saying, I'm putting the situation in order as it happened. In Acts chapter 10, it's not necessarily put in order as it happened, which is very important because Peter gets over there and say, before he even began to speak and tell that man about the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell. Well, that's very important. That's very important because now Peter is expounding that matter in order. So the Holy Spirit actually fell on those Gentiles before Peter even spoke to them. And you know why the Holy Spirit is falling upon them. And Peter says, who was I to withstand God? That he did on them the same thing he did to us at the beginning. Which means Peter is recounting what happened to them, and now he's seeing it happen to the Gentiles, but it was before the word was ever spoke to the Gentiles. And that's so important when it comes to doctrinal understanding. Because now we understand who are the unbelievers. It wasn't Cornelius and his household. It was Peter and those Jews that were the unbelievers, and the Holy Ghost fall and makes them believe. And so Peter now has to rehearse the order matter to the Jews and tell them, who was I that I could withstand God? Because I know I wasn't supposed to go into these unclean people and all these kind of things, but that must have been what that vision was all about. Because God said, what I have made clean, don't you call uncommon nor unclean. And he had to show Peter that thing three times to finally get him moving. Those unbelievers became believers in God, that God was also going to show to the Gentiles his mercy, his grace. And here Cornelius is praying. And God says, it has come up to me for a memorial. And he says, send for Peter. Now look at what Peter says when Peter recounts it in chapter 11. And look at verse number 14 and notice what Peter says.
Who shall tell thee the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?
Now when Peter is recounting this matter, what Cornelius told him when he arrived in 11:14, Peter is now rehearsing it and he's telling them that this is what happened. He said, who shall tell thee words? Because Peter wanted to know, why have you sent for me? He says, because I saw an angel, and that angel told me to send for you. And when you come, he says, who shall tell thee words? And notice, in the first account, he said, what thou oughtest to do. But now he says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Well, see, I like that because that tells me that whatever Cornelius was prior to Peter getting there, he was not saved. He's going to have to hear some words. And that's very important because I know whatever the Holy Spirit did with those individuals, it did not save them. The falling of the Holy Spirit did not save them. Why? Because he's going to tell you words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved, but no words are spoken because Peter rehearses the matter in order and the Holy Ghost fell before he began to speak. You see, that could be missed, couldn't it? That could be missed. But thank God that we can get it so we can understand, so we don't end up being doctrinally wrong because we're paying attention to what the scriptures are saying. And what did Peter go on to do? Look at down at verse number 48 in chapter 10. Peter did not say that your sincerity has freed you. This is what he said.
And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Come on, read.
Then pray that him to tarry certain days.
You see, sincerity in Cornelius' situation alone would have left him unsaved. But it wasn't until that sincere man, that religious man, that devout, pious man, that man who feared God with all of his house. I mean, he's got quite a resume. His resume reads better than most of ours. Man is praying all the time. We forget to pray before we put food in our mouth sometimes. Time we start thinking about praying, we've already got 3 or 4 bites down. And then we remember we were supposed to pray. I mean, that's how we can be. But he was a devout and a religious man. Y'all know what I'm talking about, because we all have probably done it, right? I know I have.
Yes.
By the time I got 3 bites in that sandwich, I realized I didn't pray.
Right.
Then got to take my time, put it down, and thank God for it. So we can in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here is a man, probably resume reads better than ours, for all the alms giving and all the good deeds that he did and sincerity that man expressed, and yet unsaved. My friend, it's hard to argue against that. For every person who is in a false religion, in the wrong church, who will talk about how sincere they are. If sincerity didn't save Cornelius in this situation, my friends, I doubt it'll save you.
Amen.
In fact, I'm really not doubting. I'm sure it will not save you. Look at Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And verse number 1, if you will.
And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day."
Paul said he lived in all good conscience before God until this day.
And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth.
Let me show you what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, when he says, "I've lived in all good conscience even until this day," Paul was basically saying, I have always did that which I believe to be right. That's what he was saying. I've always done that which I believed to be right. Again, probably resume sounds better than ours, doesn't it? Have you always done what you believe to be right? But that's what Paul was saying. I have lived in all good conscience, even unto this day. I've always been sincere and honest, a man of integrity, to do the things that I believed was right. Even when persecuting God's people, Paul could say, I fought and was sincere in doing what I believed to be right. Acts 26:9. He says what? I verily thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at Acts 24 and verse number 16, if you will, and notice what Paul says here. Paul said, I have exercised myself to always have a conscience void of offense before God. Paul says that he was so sincere about what he was doing. He was so respectful and reverent before God that he was going to always do the right thing as he knew it, and to try to make sure he never goes against his own conscience. Never violate his conscience. And his conscience had before approved of him as a Jew. But then God enlightened his conscience with truth, and his conscience then could approve of him as a Christian. So Paul, in other words, would continue to be sincere. He was always a sincere man. He always did that which he sincerely believed to be the right thing. He was always conscious of God and wanted to make sure that he did not violate his conscience in what he believed. When that man had a conviction, he lived according to that conviction. And he would not violate his conviction. Therefore, to hurt or to hinder in any way his conscience. He would continue to be sincere even after he obeyed the gospel. But in order for him to be sincere and to be right, he needed some truth that was declared by Christ that everyone needs to be applied to his situation. And you know what that truth did? Truth, when it came to Paul and then Saul, revealed to him who Jesus was. You see, he said, I verily thought that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But he really didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was. And when truth got applied to his life, obviously then he began to open his eyes and see who Jesus was. You remember the question he asked in Acts chapter 9? He asked the question. Why? Because he didn't know. See, you need truth to open your eyes and to make things clear. Acts chapter 9, verse number 5, read the question.
And he said, who art thou, Lord?
Who art thou, Lord? Well, I tell you what will help with that. Truth. Truth about Jesus Christ will help you answer that question. Who art thou, Lord? But it also help you answer the next question. Acts chapter 9, and verse number 6.
And he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?
See, there's two questions. Who art thou, Lord? I don't know. Well, you know how you're going to find out? Truth must be applied to you. I don't care how sincere you are if you're ignorant of Christ.
Amen.
If you're ignorant of who he is. If you're ignorant of what he's all about. Now, Brother Bob, answer me this. Are there many people out there today saying they still trying to find themselves? They still trying to find their purpose? You hear them all the time. I'm trying to find my purpose. I'm trying to find who I am. Well, see, nothing like truth that will help you out with that. Truth will help you open your eyes to your purpose. It'll open your eyes to who Christ is. It'll open your eyes to what he wants from you. When you don't know that, my friend, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You're sincerely ignorant of who Christ is. You're sincerely ignorant of what he wants from you. And that's exactly Saul of Tarsus. It's why that man could say, I barely thought with myself I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why would you do that? Because I don't know who he is. Because I don't know what he wants from me. Because I don't know that he's God. It's going to take some truth to be applied to me to help me to appreciate that. And so as long as I'm in this situation, as sincere as I am, I'm sincerely wrong because I'm fighting against Christ. And you know what Jesus is going to say to Saul? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're not going very far fighting against God. And you're not going very far fighting against the pricks of your own conscience. Cornelius obviously understood something, and he was searching. And God helped him. God revealed it to him through Peter. So Peter applied truth to that sincere man, and he found salvation. And here's another sincere man that thinks that he's trying to make sure he does not violate his conscience. He's saying, I've always lived in good conscience. I've done the very thing that I'm supposed to do. I've always done what I believe to be the right thing. And that's, you know, hey, I'll tell you what, that is commendable. When someone can say, I've always did the thing that I knew to be the right thing. That is a very commendable thing for someone to be able to say. And then if we take that individual and bring them to Christ and they always do those things that they know to be right, that's a wonderful individual, sincere in their beliefs, sincere in their dedication. But until truth is applied to them, my friend, they're sincerely lost. Jesus replied, you will be told what you must do. And Ananias was told to go to Saul. In Acts chapter 22, you find Ananias coming to Saul and he telling him exactly what he must do. And what did he tell him, Craig, in Acts 22:16?
And now why
tearest
thou?
Uh-huh.
Arise and be baptized.
You weren't supposed to be sitting down there praying. That's not what I told you to do. See, that's what folk want to do today. They so sincere, they praying themselves through. But you're not supposed to pray yourself through. He was told, why are you tarrying? He's been praying for 3 days. I'll tell you what, my friends, I don't know about you, but it'd be hard for me to stay down on my knees for 15 minutes, let alone 3 days, and my knees are no good. There's enough arthritis in my knees to go around, but I can give some of y'all quite a bit. So I can't get on my knees that way. And sometimes when I'm on the side of my bed, I put pillows down there underneath my knees so that I can get down there on them. And if you ever seen me get out on my knees and seeing me get up, it's a challenge. And I'm still a relatively young man. But I done misused and abused these knees. Too much basketball and all those kind of things and jumping and being all that kind of stuff that hurt me over the years. And so now I got to struggle that way. But you know what? That man was on his knees for 3 days. Praying. And how dare Ananias come up to him and basically say, "You're wasting your time. Why tarryest thou? Arise." You want to know what you're supposed to do? I'm going to tell you what you must do. Arise and be baptized. And what is he going to be doing when he's baptized, Craig?
Wash away thy sin.
What do you think he still had in all of his sincerity? He's still in his sins. Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized." Who sent Ananias? Jesus did. Jesus sent Ananias, and Jesus told Saul, "It's going to be told you what you must do." And then Ananias said, "Get off your knees and stop praying, stop tarrying, stop wasting time, and get in this water and be baptized so that your sins can be removed. Washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You know, and Saul got saved. His conscience was now improved because now the word of God is legislating to the conscience. Now he truly has a conscience that is clear. Now he's that sincerity that he brought with him is now under the guidance of the gospel. And you know what? Now that everything is clear, now that you remember the song, "I can see clearly now that the rain is gone." Now that I can see clearly, now that I can see the way I'm supposed to see, now that Christ has opened my eyes, because you know that's going to be his task, to go open the eyes of others, but now that his eyes are open and now that he can see clearly, he recounts his situation when he thought he was sincerely doing the right thing. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and get to me verse number 12.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer.
Wait a minute, he wasn't saying that early. That's not the way he saw himself. When he was sincere. There's a whole lot of folks that are sincere, boy, and they'll tell you how sincere they are. But they don't really have a good hold on the facts, do they? I can make me sound real good if you're asking me about me. Can I? You ever try to mediate between two people at odds with one another, and I'm not talking about children, I'm talking about grown folks. And you hear one side of the story, and then you hear the other side of the story. And it's so hard to reconcile those stories because this person is 100% innocent of all charges. And it's so the other person's fault that they are just guilty of every particular crime that has been levied against this individual. Then when you talk to them, they didn't do anything. So unbelievable to listen to it. You ever sat with a husband and wife who's fighting? I need to send a few to y'all. I wish I could bring you in a room, and I'm not talking about necessarily here. I'm talking about just any couple. I wish I could bring y'all into the room and say, "Listen to this." When you ask me about me, I can tell you about me, and I can tell you what, I can forget a whole lot of details and make myself sound really good. When you ask Saul about him before, hey, I lived in all good conscience. Everything I did what I thought was right. You know, I was doing this in the honor of God. Paul would say all of that. But when you ask him after God opened his eyes and now he can see the way things really are. The man says, I am so thankful to Christ Jesus for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before? A blasphemer,
a persecutor,
an injurious,
but I
obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now he owes it to the grace of God.
And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
Is that not him seeing himself the way he truly was? A madman. Because I tell you what, if Saul of Tarsus was anywhere around you and you called yourself a Christian, you better move. You better run. Because he was a madman. Literally, when you start looking at injurious and all those kind of things, you start looking up those words, he was a man that literally he wanted you so bad he was foaming at the mouth. Just mad at you for no cause. I mean, angry, enraged, smoke blowing out of his ears and his nose. He trying to get you. Saul was trying. He was willing to kill you. I mean, you ever seen them people when something's going on? There's that instigator that wants to see it happen. Some folks trying to break it up, but there's that instigator. Move, let him go. Go on, get him, man. Give me your books. You know, all this kind of stuff. Saul said, I was holding a coat when they killed Stephen. You know, you want somewhere to put your coat? Where's Saul? Yeah, go get it. I got the coats. That man was a madman. But he didn't see himself that way, did he? But later he did. And he thanked Christ Jesus for the grace and for the mercy that God saw. At least the man was sincere and doing what he thought was right, but sincerely wrong and needed to be saved. It ought to be alarming to folks that in biblical examples of salvation, not one person was ever told, as long as you are sincere in your heart, that is all that matters. It is, however, a good idea to be sincere. But apart from truth, it'll leave you sincerely wrong. That's what folks need to understand. You need truth. Interestingly enough, I heard Brother Bob talking about this earlier on the table, that when Jesus met that woman at the well, Jesus said two things were necessary if you were going to worship him in the proper way. He said, God is a spirit, John 4:24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, in sincerity, and in truth. Truth has to be applied, my friends. If truth is not applied, then sincerity alone won't get it. You need to be sincere, but you need truth to be applied to that sincerity. And when that truth opens up your eyes, my friends, then you can be right with God. So we invite all to come to Jesus Christ. But we invite you to be sincere. You need to be sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. And every example that we saw showed the individuals were sincere, but they were still unsaved. And it wasn't until truth got applied to their situation that they were saved by God, that they were right with God. And it's the same way today. If you need to be in Christ, we want you to sincerely consider what God requires of you for salvation, to believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, to be God's Son, to repent of your sins. So you need to be sincere in that, sincerely repent. You need to sincerely confess him with the mouth unto salvation. You need to sincerely, my friend, submit yourself to baptism so that your sins can be removed by God. And then when you come out of the water, you're going to be added to Christ's body to live for him. And my friends, continue to be sincere. But now your eyes are open with truth. Now, just like Jesus said, you might have heard it said that all you have to do is be sincere. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, ye shall know the truth. And not sincerity shall make you free, but the truth shall make you free. You need to respond to the invitation of the gospel. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I can.